That is a lovely modern piece, isn't it? Let's just bring our service to the Lord in prayer. Ask for his blessing upon us. Lord, we thank you for those in the congregation tonight who can address you in this way. O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. You are our greatest treasure. You are our chiefest joy. True delight is found in you alone. We thank you that you are a strong defender, because at times we do have a weary heart. But we thank you for your word, which is the sword to fight the cruel deceiver. And as we read it and as we hear it, we can have victory over the enemy and his hateful darts. We thank you that you are our hope and you are our joy. And if there's someone in the congregation tonight and they cannot say this, we pray, Lord, that before the night is over, they will be able to say this, that you will bless this hour as we worship you, as we sing your praises, as we turn to the word. So bless us now, O God, we do pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Is this the point of the service where if there's any children, do they go out now? Yeah? Just before the reading of the word? No? Yes? Let's turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, page 886 in the Pew Bible. The last time I preached at the evening service was Mother's Day, the 31st of March, 7 months ago now, and I preached Daniel chapter 2. So I thought tonight I would do Daniel chapter 3. Now please don't be thinking that every time I'm asked to preach at an evening service, it'll be from the book of Daniel. If I'm going to be here every 7 months, we'll finish Daniel in about 8 years' time. So I just want to do these back-to-back chapters. Daniel chapter 3, we'll read the first 12 verses. We'll not read the whole chapter, although we'll glean from it all. Verses 1 to 12, and then a few more verses further down. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." All of us know this story so well. Those of us of a certain generation can remember being in Sunday school and children's meetings being told this story with the old flannel graph board or flash card, and it's just one of those stories we know so well. And when you're told it as a child, it has a sort of a romantic, you know, kind of a thing. There's nothing romantic about three men being thrown into a furnace and being burnt alive and incinerated. There's something horrific about that. But when you're hearing it, you know, it's told in such a way that God was good to these three men and rescued them from such a thing. But when you read the story closely, and even in chapter 5 then of Daniel in the lion's den, again another story and another time comes to mind, the flannel graph and the flash card and so on, Daniel in the lion's den, and there's even a wee chorus, God just shut the lion's mouth and they could not harm him. But then you read that Daniel was set free, and the perpetrators and their families and their children were tossed into the lion's den, and before they even hit the floor of the den, the lions tossed them about like rag dolls and broke their bones. Again, you weren't told that when you were a child, and hearing the story of Daniel in the lion's den. But you see, this is about the one true God and idolatry. And if you want a title for Daniel chapter 3, I've called it The Three Wise Men. Nothing to do with Christmas. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's a pity that we know them by those names. Their Hebrew names are softer and more meaningful. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I didn't ask you to turn to the book of Belteshazzar. We wonder why Daniel retained his name and the others didn't. They're known in this chapter as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is the last time that they're mentioned in the Bible. They're not mentioned after this. And yet what a mention of them here in this chapter, and what lessons we can learn from them tonight. The book of Daniel, just to remind ourselves, written about 550, 600 BC. Nebuchadnezzar has conquered Jerusalem and Judah has carried many people off to captivity to the land of Chaldea, capital city, Babylon. Daniel and his three young friends, and they are young, even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here may only be teenagers in their late teens. When this is told about them here and what they did. But chapter 2 is about Nebuchadnezzar's dream and a great image, the head of gold and a chest of silver and then bronze and then feet of iron and clay, deteriorating kingdoms. And Daniel interpreted the dream and said to Nebuchadnezzar, "You are the head of gold." And then the Medes and Persians would come in after that. And then Greece, led by Alexander the Great, would come in after that. And then the Romans after that. And it's during the time of the Roman rule in the world that the stone, made without hands, suggesting it's divine origin, its supernatural origin, the kingdom of Christ coming into the world would smash these other kingdoms. And then when you come to chapter 7, that's the most technical and the detailed part of the book of Daniel. When you come to chapter 7, it is really chapter 2 in greater detail. Those four kingdoms in greater detail. You'll read of some strange-looking creatures, but it's all symbolism. And what is history to us was future to Daniel. But let's focus in on this chapter 3. It's interesting that Daniel is not mentioned in this chapter. We wonder where he was. Maybe he was on some kind of official duties. But Daniel is focused in the rest of the book, except this one chapter, and it's given over to his three friends. And their stand for God in the midst of popular opinion. They weren't going to go along with popular opinion. They weren't going to do what everybody else did. They were very much in the minority. And they were going to stand for the truth of God. They're not mentioned after this, but they're certainly implied in that great Hebrews chapter 11, that great faith chapter. The writer mentions many people, and then he just seems to run out, and he says, "Oh, the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah." And then he gives a whole list of things that you can easily put alongside a personality of the Old Testament. And certainly verses 33 and 34 does that. "Stop the mouths of lions," that's clearly Daniel. "Quench the violence of fire," that's clearly Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three have been taken away from their familiar surroundings. They're out of their comfort zone. They're in Chaldea. They weren't going to do what the Chaldeans did. They were still going to retain what they had been brought up on, and that was the things of God. They lived in a hostile environment. And Jesus said in John 16 and verse 33 to his disciples, "In the world you will have tribulation." If you're going to decide to follow Jesus and you're not going to turn back, it's going to be tough. because the world does not like people with such determination as that. 2 Timothy 3 and 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Just talking there about the nations of the world, there's Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15. Isaiah 40 and 15, behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. The nations are as a drop in a bucket compared to the power of God, compared to the kingdom of God. And for the next 600 years or so, Babylon, and then Medo-Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome. Where are they today? And many nations that have come and gone. The first thing we want to see in this chapter is Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance in verses 1 to 7. He had a dream in chapter 2. He was only the head of gold, and now it was only a dream, but now he actually makes a statue all of gold, and it's 90 feet high. It must have taken some time, I'm sure, to build such a thing, so there has been a time gap here, I'm sure. A 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, and it was put on the plain of Jura, and that's about a few miles south of Babylon. And we read of a great gathering of officials. Verse 2 says, a king, Nebuchadnezzar, sent word to gather together the satraps. So these are just all officials who had particular responsibilities. Satraps, administrators, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And as well as a great company of officials, my, there was a great orchestra. My, look at all these instruments here. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, we just wonder what some of these musical instruments were. But it would have been quite a sight. It would have been quite a sound. And the people had to bow to this thing. And it wasn't just a matter of bowing to an image of gold and, oh, this is our king, this is an image of Nebuchadnezzar, but it represented his gods. Verse 12 says, but these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. So to bow down to this image of Nebuchadnezzar was to recognize his gods, was to worship his gods. Now you can picture the scene when the people are told that if you don't fall down and worship the gold image which that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. The people bowed down because three words were burning in their ears, excuse the pun, burning fiery furnace. burning fiery furnace. And can you picture them? Can you picture families? And can you picture friends encouraging each other to get down as low as they can? No, no, get down, get down. If you don't get down, you'll be for the burning fiery furnace. Get down as low as you can. And obviously, throughout this huge gathering, there would have been watchmen to see if there was anybody who didn't bow down. And they didn't bow down because they had to. No, they didn't bow down because they wanted to. It's because they had to save their lives. This image represented Nebuchadnezzar's gods. And these gods didn't exist. These gods are useless things. Psalm 115:4-8 says, well, verse 3 says, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. He's the sovereign God. And whatever he does is always right. Their idols, do you see the distinction? Do you see the comparison? Our God, their idols. There's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Our God. And then we have their idols. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. And Isaiah 46 says in verses 6 and 7, they lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place, and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. I think they're among the saddest words in the Bible. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. You see these verses here from chapter or from verse 1 down. It's contrasting that the people had to carry their gods. But I would often read in a home, and I've read it in some of your homes, and I've left these thoughts with you in verses 3 and 4. God carries you. You don't carry him. Verses 3 and 4. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age I am he, and even to grey hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. What years in those verses? From birth, from the womb, to old age, to grey hairs. What years these two verses cover? What changes in life? What ups and downs? What sorrows? What joys? What encouragements? What discouragements? But if you're a child of God, he has carried you every day. What an encouragement that is. So these people were asked to bow down to gods that didn't exist. Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance. He was only the head of gold in his dream. And in the next chapter, he actually makes an idol, or he makes a statue, and it's all gold. It's going to be him from head to toe. There's going to be no other kingdom, only him. Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance. We see the trios, we'll call them the trio, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In verses 8 to 15, we see the trio's defiance. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward to verse 8 and accused the Jews. These men do not bow down. Just these three would have stood out from the crowd. Because these young men knew the first two commandments. That's what they had been brought up on. The first two commandments in Exodus 20 and 3 to 6, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, etc. So they weren't going to disobey God's word. They were going to stand by God's word. And yet, Nebuchadnezzar knew these three from chapter 1. He had promoted them along with Daniel. And he gave them a second chance in verse 15. Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. Everything will be all right. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And here's further arrogance of Nebuchadnezzar. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Look at the power that I have. Look what I'm able to do. I will throw you immediately into the burning, fiery furnace. Now, people nearby could have said to these three men, look, just bow down like the rest of us. You know, don't make a fuss. This king's very temperamental. He's easily upset. You know, don't make it worse for the rest of us. Don't rock the boat. Do you know that sort of approach? If there's an odd one out, and usually a Christian is an odd one out, maybe in a family or in a place of work, won't go along with the rest because of their principles, because of their Christian faith, and they want to be an example. They'll not conform. That's why we have Daniel chapter 3 in the Bible, and we have these three to encourage us when we're in the minority. One has said the first commandment was of paramount importance to them. They considered that nothing was more important than loving the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. There is a higher power who has to be obeyed. They alone will be nonconformists. They alone will be different. Wrong is wrong, and it cannot be done, even if the consequence of abstaining is certain death in a burning, fiery furnace. When everybody else bows down, they are going to remain standing. Think of people today who are living under totalitarian regimes. Even look at our own country. Look at the recent laws that have been passed. And if you don't conform to these things, you're going to be looked upon as an extreme Christian. Like, I know Christians who would go along with this. You know, why can you not be like them? All who live godly in Christ Jesus. will suffer persecution. Samuel Rutherford, the Puritan, said, "You will not get leave to steal quietly to heaven in Christ's company without a conflict and a cross." Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, wrote that very challenging hymn, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me unto God? Since I must fight, if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. In the name, the precious name of him who died for me, through grace, I'll win the promised crown, whate'er my cross may be." Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance and the trio's defiance, and we see the trio's allegiance. I love these verses, verses 16 to 18 that we read. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king," and these are the only recorded words in Scripture that they spoke, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve," and they weren't moving from that, "our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand." But it seems that they kept their options open, because it says then, "But if not, let it be known to you, king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." What firm faith that they had. Nebuchadnezzar had mockingly and sarcastically asked in verse 15, "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" And as if the trio said, "Our God." "Our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." And what firm faith and confidence they showed. "And he will deliver us from your hand." But they were also wise to the fact that maybe the Lord won't. Maybe it is his will that we be martyred here. "But if not, let it be known to you, king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." When I looked at these verses some time ago, and they were, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. He will deliver us, but if not," at that moment in their life, they didn't know what God was going to do with them. But they knew what they were going to do for God. They didn't know what God was going to do with them. Whether God was going to deliver them, or whether they were going to be incinerated in the burning fiery furnace, because that's what would have happened. But they knew what they were going to do for God. They were going to trust him. They were going to obey him. And nobody and no situation was going to turn them from that. They were going to obey God, whatever the cost. Acts 5 and verse 29, and it was said by some others, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's more or less what this trio was saying. And one has said, our job in life is to do what pleases him, whatever the cost and whatever the outcome. When the choice is between pleasing the most powerful man on earth and the eternal God, there's only one way to go. The worst the world can do is to kill us. As Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And what was the outcome here? These men did receive the death sentence. Verse 13 says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? And they didn't. And then what happened? Not only do we see Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance and the trio's defiance and the trio's allegiance, we see the trio's deliverance. Verses 19 to the end of the chapter. These are great verses. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments. Now you wonder what they'd on. And were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And remember it, it was heated seven times more than what it usually was. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And what we read of here in the rest of the chapter is an Old Testament miracle. Man did all that he could to get rid of these men. Nebuchadnezzar got madder. The furnace got hotter. The situation got messier with the death of the soldiers who threw in these three men. But God drew nearer. God drew nearer. In verse 23, they were thrown into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They should have been under normal circumstances incinerated in seconds. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste. Must have been sitting down to watch all that was going on. He rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And who is this? But this is a pre-incarnate appearance in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ, walking with his people in the fire. You see, Isaiah 43 says those lovely words, verses 1 and into verse 3. But now thus says the Lord who created you, Jacob, and he who formed you, Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. That happened in Daniel chapter 3. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked through the fire, they were not burned. They were not scorched in any way. In fact, it says in verse 27, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. They didn't even smell of smoke. They were delivered. The Lord Jesus Christ had appeared to them in their furnace, in whatever they were going through. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And one has said, commenting on those verses in Isaiah 43, 1 and 2, in the floods, in the furnace, Christ's flock are strangely comforted here. We go through figurative furnaces. If we were to go through a furnace like this, we would be incinerated. But any difficult circumstance in your life, it's a passing through the rivers. It's a passing through the fires, isn't it? Figurative furnaces we pass through. Those difficult trials of life. And we wonder what's going on. But the comment goes on, Christ did not keep them out of the furnace, but found them in it. He does not always shield you from all distresses and dangers, but it is in the loneliness, in the betrayal, in the loss, that the fourth man comes and walks with you. He has the knack of both exposing you to, yet keeping you through waters and rivers and fire and operating rooms and funeral parlors and an empty house. The fourth man can always find his people. And verse 27 says that they came out of that fire completely unaffected. What a response from Nebuchadnezzar in verse 28. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God, and they are promoted yet again. Because when God enacts a miracle, he supernaturally controls all details so that his power is unmistakable and there is no other explanation. So what about these things here? In your furnace, any furnace that you've passed through already, that you're passing through maybe at the moment. And we don't know what the future holds for any of us, what furnace is up ahead, where we'll feel the heat. Do you have the company of the fourth man? That's it. That's where the rubber hits the road. Do you have the company of the fourth man, the Lord Jesus Christ, in your life? That operating room, that funeral parlor, that empty house, that sudden unemployment, just anything, just whatever, that throws your life into turmoil. Do you have the presence, the company, the awareness of the fourth man? Daniel chapter 3. Let's just bring this to the Lord. And then we'll listen to Ali sing Shepherd. Oh God, thank you for what you have to teach us through anywhere where we turn in the Word from Genesis to Revelation. We pray that every one of us tonight will have the fourth man in our life. Bless us now, we pray. Amen.
Trust in you.